You're listening to sermon audio from Grace Mosaic, a congregation of the Grace DC Network in Northeast DC. For more information about our church, visit us online at gracemosaic.org.
Every so often, I become aware of all that needs fixing in my house. I don't know if there's anyone else in the room that can relate. There's a fairly constant list of items that are broken, of repairs that need to be made eventually, of rooms and closets and nooks and crannies that are in a process or are not in a process of repair. And as I live amidst those areas of dysfunction, they tend to grate on me over time because they stick out as a reminder to me that all has not been mended. And then by God's grace, I will have an openness of schedule and an openness of heart to go about mending the perhaps just a couple of those areas, and I endeavor to fix this thing or get rid of that pile of junk or clean out this thing. And I end the day being able to see what redemption or healing or restoration actually can look like. And I feel internally this deep sense of cleanness of soul. I also experience that when I see these kinds of images as I did recently, which was like an oceanside view in the city of Seattle. And they had showed a picture of before, and it was a picture of raised interstate highways that were covering the beachfront, and it was quite ugly, those kind of overpasses full of cars. And then they show the picture of what they've done, where the highways are gone, and people and shops and sand and plants and beauty fill the scene. And such images remind me that conversion is possible. Our whole selves, body and soul, are creations of God. Our lives are a gift from God to be offered back to God. The scripture says, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. That's what all of our callings are, whether we're a clergy, whether we're laity, whether we're a teacher, or whether we're a student, whether we're blue-collar or white-collar or no-collar at all. Offer back to the loving God all the love that you can give to him. That's not a once-for-all call. That's a process of, you guessed it, conversion. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed over time by the renewal. The broken, ugly ways of life can be renovated and restored. As some of you will know, Lent began as a season of conversion or initiation. Over time in the early years of the church, a process was developed to initiate those who were not Christians into being Christians. The early church saw that as a process of a conversion, not a once-for-all, check this box, say this formula, and you're good. The church was working with all sorts of people with all sorts of spiritual and moral experiences in life. So they spent months or years instructing them at what were called the catechumens in the faith. They started by using the Apostles' Creed to form their theology. They used the Ten Commandments to form their morality, and they taught them the worship of the church and the Lord's Prayer to teach them how to pray to God. And then finally, on Ash Wednesday, a final season of purification and preparation was begun. It was a time of intense prayer and fasting so that people could have the senses of their souls sharpened so that they could see those areas of life that were still in deep need of conversion, in deep need of restoration, to pay attention to those areas. And this process, of course, would end on Easter. They would renounce the devil and all of his works. They would be baptized naked and then clothed in new white robes. They were given milk and honey to symbolize their entrance into the promised land. And then they were confirmed with holy oil into the church. And finally, they would partake of the sacrament of the Eucharist, being united to Christ and to his body, finally, the church. So for the rest of the baptized community, then, Lent became a time of reinitiation. Reconversion for the church throughout time has taught that, again, conversion into God is not a once-for-all, check the box, say this prayer, and I'm done. It's a process throughout our lives. Conversion is something that takes place within our hearts, but it's reflected necessarily in our practices. Take up your cross, follow me, die to self, live to Christ. Ultimately, conversion is this process of falling deeper in love with God, and therefore falling deeper in love with all that God has made. Not only your neighbor or creation, but yourself. And doing so in the way of growing holiness and in purity. So Lent involves an intensification of practices. But the readings for the day, chosen for hundreds of years in the wisdom of the church, focus not just on the practices, but on the heart of the matter. After all, we heard from Joel 2, rend your hearts and not your garments. Now, that's not opposed to the outward expression of mourning and fasting, because in the same passage, the prophet Joel says, declare a solemn assembly like this one with mourning and fasting. Jesus does not say, if you pray, fast, or give the outward, but he says, when you pray, when you fast, when you give. So we're reminded that the internal and the external must be married in harmony together. Healthy Christianity is that marriage, not saying, oh, all of these external rituals like fasting and prayer and Ash Wednesday, it doesn't matter. All that matters is your relationship with God. Because that's usually a path to selfishness and a disembodied faith. But nor are we supposed to say, well, as long as I show up and say the prayers and fast and check these boxes, I'm good. For that's often a passage. That's often the passage to, again, selfishness and death. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me, says Isaiah, and then Jesus quoting Isaiah. The goal of Lent, really the prayer of Lent, is the same prayer from David in Psalm 51. Be merciful to me, create in me a clean heart, give me the joy of your salvation, and renew a willing spirit within me. Willing to do what? Well, Jesus unpacks that for us. It's willing to give without being seen. Giving before an audience, not of anyone else, but of the Father, who will reward us, Jesus says, for our quiet, unseen generosity, which heals our hearts from the sin of greed. It's willing to pray, not to be seen as respected as a spiritual person, but to truly have a deep relationship and adoration of God. Praying before an audience, you guessed it, of the Father, who will reward us, Christ says, for our unseen prayer, which heals our hearts from the sin of pride. And it is a willingness to fast, not to be seen as a spiritual athlete, but denying ourselves food before an audience of the Father, who will reward us, Christ says, for our joyful denial, which heals our heart of gluttony and lust. So let this mark of giving alms and praying and fasting be upon your life, the ashes on your head today, which spur us on to a more deeper, more joyful practice of mercy and justice. I like how St. John Chrysostom puts it. He says, do you fast? Well, then give me proof by your works. If you see a person who is poor, take pity on them. If you see an enemy, be reconciled to them. If you see a friend being honored, do not envy them. Let not only your mouth fast, but also your hands and feet and eyes and ears and all the members of your body. Let the hands fast by being free from greed. Let the feet fast by ceasing to run after sin. Let the eyes fast by not looking with lust. Let the ears fast by not listening to malicious talk or gossip, or maybe I might add crude song lyrics. Let the mouth fast from hateful word and unjust rants. For what good is it if we abstain from birds and fishes, but we bite and devour our brothers and sisters? Woo! That's what St. John Chrysostom says. And finally, Jesus says, it is a willingness to lay up treasures for yourself in heaven. All of us are tempted in one way or another to reject the call of Christ on our lives today, this season, because we are unwilling to take the next steps toward where Christ might be going. We prefer to stay where we are. We prefer to polish our treasures, our reputation, our material goods, our status symbols. And Jesus tells us, in effect, don't stay clinging to what is destined to go back to ashes and rubble in the first place. Live for a different, lasting kind of life. And so we begin here on Ash Wednesday, here to remind us of two things. That we, like a house, my house, or a city, are in constant need of repentance and repair. We constantly have things falling off the inside of our souls. We constantly have old, decrepit lighting fixtures that need to be replaced. You are dust. You are fragile. You are frail. But God, in his perfect mercy and love, revealed to us ultimately in the cross that we head towards, that we look towards, and in our repentance, grants to us a new heart that loves him more and more, that is more shaped by the eternal than our temporal brokenness. But secondly, Ash Wednesday helps us to remember with great gravity that time is short. We have been given one life here. How will we use it? To what end? There is an earthly kind of reward and a heavenly one. One fades, one doesn't. One comes from ambition, the other from love. One is built on death, the other upon eternal life. So my friends, let us treasure God in our hearts. Let us lay up treasure in his storehouses. For where our treasure is, there also where will our hearts be. Let's not spurn the grace of Jesus in this season, but instead yield to it. Let's embrace the way of the cross that we might find the glory of Easter resurrection. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.
Thanks for listening to this podcast from Grace Mosaic. For more information about our church, visit us online at gracemosaic.org.